Luke 2. Luke 2 is probably the best account of the birth of Jesus we have anywhere in the New Testament. But I begin by pointing out a major feature of the account of Jesus' birth, and it is this: the contrast between the simplicity of the account and the significance of the event. Now, that is typical of all of the Word of God, to take the most significant events and narrate them in the most simple way. For example, Luke 2, 1 through 20 tells of the birth of Jesus in 104 words in the Greek text. 104 words. I have on my bookshelves several lives of Christ, and I mentioned three of them that are just standard. One is the Life of Christ by Geike. 10 pages, 300 words a page. It's lengthy. It's good, but it's lengthy compared to the Word of God. Edersheim, you probably heard of Edersheim. 5 long pages. Farrar, Life of Christ, 8 pages. On the event that Luke takes 104 words for. The most significant events in Scripture are narrated in the shortest term. Suppose you would be asked in school to write a paper on the creation of everything. Heavens, earth, animals, man, plants, rivers, trees, on everything. And you handed in a term paper of 800 words. That's of what? You get about typewritten, what, 200 a page? It's been a long time since I wrote a term paper. 200 page, 200. And of course, with word processing, everybody cheats and makes it 14-point type, so it'll take up more space. But that's a paper of 4 pages on the creation of everything. 800 words in the Hebrew text to describe the creation of heavens and the earth. John 19:18. Don't turn to it. There they crucified him. That's pretty brief, isn't it? And all of your books on the life of Christ go into all kinds of detail on what was crucifixion. Everybody tells you all of the elements of crucifixion except for one person, God. He just says they crucified him. The whole gospel. Monosyllables. Christ died, and here is the gospel. What is it? For our sins. A little tiny prepositional phrase tells it all. Look in Luke 2 at the economy of words. Verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And that's the whole thing in very simple words. Significant events in economy of words. Now, let me emphasize the significance of the event, because it's trivialized. But let me give you two things. The birth of Jesus, the prophecy of a Savior, began at the dawn of history, and it is now being fulfilled. Adam sins, And God judges immediately and promises in what we call the proto-evangelium, is that he will bruise his head. And that is the first prophecy with the fall of Adam that a Savior is on the way. Profound event, is it not? A Savior prophesied clear back in the beginning of Genesis is now being fulfilled. And this one is a think term. God took a body. Think of it. God took a body. The birth of the, well, to use the technical term, theanthropic man. Theanthropic Christ. What's that mean? The means God. Anthropos means man. The God-man takes up a body, and we'll want to look at that today. Now notice in Luke 2 that the nativity of Jesus is given in three parts. We're not going to do all three of them. We're going to do something with the significance of the birth of Jesus and give you something to think about that is incomprehensible. Absolutely incomprehensible. And I hope I can urge you today to think about who Jesus really is in terms of his birth. Well, if we're going to look at this passage, then we would break it down three ways. I run out of words when I can't find my pen. Okay. Tori is going to read this for you, Corey rather, is going to read this for us today, and we'll do it very well, I'm sure. But if we are going to study the details of it, we would look at number one, the birth of Jesus. That would take up Luke 2, 1 through 7. The birth of Jesus. That would be followed by a section on the proclamation of angels. The birth of Jesus, the proclamation of angels, 2, 8 through 14. And then if we would complete the narrative of the nativity, we would look at the verification of shepherds. And that would take up the rest of chapter 2 of Luke, 2, 15 through 20. So in this 104-word section, the first focal point is he was born, the birth of Jesus. And may I put beside each section the words, think of that. The birth of Jesus. Think about that. That birth is then proclaimed by angels. Think of that. You say, well, what is so big to think about there? The ones who proclaim the birth of Jesus most loudly, most joyfully, are beings that don't get anything out of it. Christ didn't come to save angels. And angels really, in one sense of the word, they don't get a thing out of it. Who gets something out of it? Man. And what does he do? Well, the angels are shouting hallelujah, and men are just standing around. Angels are filled with joy, but man sees little of it. in 1 Peter, you have the idea that he came to bring salvation to men, not angels. And it uses a word that these are things that the angels desire to look into. And the word used in Greek for look into is a word for getting up on your tiptoes to see if you can see what it's all about. It's the same word that was used when Mary came to the tomb and it was empty, and they looked in little by little to see, I think this tomb is, something is missing. Can you imagine the kind of look that Mary had? Well, that's what angels did when Jesus came and when he was born. They got on their tiptoes and said, you know, it's not for us, it's for man. But can we tiptoe over the edge and look down and see what has happened? And the angels on earth literally break forth in proclamation of praise in 8 through 14. Proclamation of angels. Think of that. The shepherds say, I understand that Jesus has been born. I understand that angels have proclaimed it. But we want to verify it. And they verify it not just by proclamation of angels, but by the Old Testament scriptures. Micah 5:2, we remember, told where he will be born. Let's verify it and go to Bethlehem and see if we can find him to verify his coming by the word of God. Is that healthy? That's the very thing that we do not do today with much of anything, is verify truth by scripture, to measure everything by the word of God. Well, that, in essence, then, is the story that Corey will read to us this morning. And we want to take a few parts of it, especially 1 through 5, and look at three things. We're looking at the birth of Jesus, and we want to look at the decree and then we want to look at the delivery. The decree is in 2, 1 through 4. Or 1 through 5. The decree is 2, 1 through 5. Second, we will want to look at the delivery of the baby. And the delivery is found in Luke 2, 6 and 7. And then we want to come to and break off from the passage and look at the doctrine that is involved. And we will look at, now don't leave me on this, because it's a big word. I can't help it that they used a big word for the person of Christ. The hypostatic union. I don't hear any amens or praise gods. But we will summarize and read out for you the hypostatic union of Christ, or the birth of the God-man. Isn't it awful when you clean up, you lose everything? And you'll see how profound this is, but let me just review it, and basically our next study, the next hour, will be on this. Jesus is the only begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. We will take time to look at the word only begotten. It is the word monogenes. Monogenes. And now you are more excited yet. In a secular term, it's the word that the Greeks used when one day they found a bird like no other bird they had ever seen. They tried to compare it. They tried to draw a likeness. And they said, there is no other bird like this bird. It is monogenes. And monogenes means the only example of its kind. Its only example of the kind. And you know there is only one single person who is unique in the fullest sense of the word. We abuse that word unique. I see it on Bob's IGA. The most unique store. And I love grammar, and that just gives me chills. Unique means one of its kind. How can you have anything more unique or most unique? It's a contradiction in the term. The term means nothing like it. And so we will look at the term that Jesus is called the only begotten. And that means there is no angel like him, no man like him, no person in the Trinity like him. Not God the Holy Spirit, not God the Father. Jesus only is unique. There's none like him. How is he unique? He is unique, and here is what we will want to, I hope, memorize today for the significance of the birth of Jesus. He is undiminished deity. Now, some people have trouble with that. You say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but, didn't he say once that he didn't know the time of his return, only the Father? Deity is ignorant. So we must say he was almost undiminished deity. No. He was undiminished deity, always. And that means the little baby in the manger held it all together. It's amazing to think about. Think about that. The little baby held it all together. We'll deal with that. He is undiminished deity. But what else is he? He is perfect humanity. The perfect man. And Hebrews says, you know, that does something for you. Because you now have one human being that you can, if I could use a colloquial term, you can really look up to. Because everything I suffer as a man, he suffered. That's Hebrews. We've got a sympathetic high priest. This is all in Jesus. The doctrine of the hypostatic union. There is no one like Jesus. He is monogenes. He is undiminished deity and perfect humanity. Two people united in one person. Jesus is man. Jesus is God, but there are not two Jesus. There's one Jesus, and he is the God-man. Undiminished deity, perfect humanity, united in one person. And you know, for you, for those of us who are believers, we are united with that person. Man, we got it made, don't we? Who in the world wants to worry about Y2K. I'd rather look at the Y2 triple union that we've got with this wonderful person. And of course, it could all come down someday, couldn't it? It could all be over with. Undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one person. But for how long? Our third or fourth point is forever. He is deity forever. He is humanity forever. They are united in Him, and we are united in Him. For through faith in Christ, we are put in Christ forever. And if I can get real colloquial, ain't we got it made? In our union with the person of Christ. Now, we'll want to go through this in some detail in our next study of what all of this meant. We'll link it to the life of Christ, and then we'll do one other thing. We'll want to look at three miracles. Well, one other thing leads me to another thing, too. And that is going to be the concept of building a bridge between two things. The office of the Old Testament and the person of the New Testament. And what we'll want to do is to note that in the Old Testament, there was a person called Jehovah's or Yahweh's anointed. I'll just put Y for Yahweh. Yahweh's anointed. Old Testament talks a lot about anointed. And it also talks about Yahweh's servant. The Hebrew word used here, and let's look at Psalm 2 for just a moment. Psalm 2. And please look at the last line of verse 2. This is the major subject of much of the Old Testament. Against the Lord, notice all in caps, Yahweh, is the only single one true God that there is. Yahweh. And against His anointed. And the Hebrew word for anointed is Mashiach. We spell it M-E-S-S-I-A-H. Yahweh and His anointed. We will then go to Isaiah 42 through 53 about Yahweh also has a servant. And we will turn to the servant psalms or servant songs, sometimes called, that go through Isaiah 42 through 53 and talk about one who is anointed. And then we will come to the New Testament. And the New Testament will have a task in front of it. It will say, I want you to take the little finite verb is and use it to link two things together. The Messiah, the servant, is. And here's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that prove it. His name is Jesus. And thus, Jesus is the Messiah. You know, when you get to the epistles, Acts has so proved that point that they don't say Jesus is Christ anymore. What do they say? Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That this Jesus who lived did and said and fulfilled what the Old Testament predicted about who he is. Okay, that ought to be enough for today. So think about it. Oh, we should add one other tidbit. We do need to do the three miracles in Luke 2, don't we? There was the miracle of, well, look at Luke 2 once again. Luke chapter 2. And we're looking down at verse 7. Now, this seems simple, but look at the last part of verse 6, rather. The days were completed for her to give birth. Now, let me give the first miracle there. It's really not a miracle. The days were completed means what? 9 months. Is that all that's involved? The days were completed that he should be born. That's the physical meaning. Let me give you the divine plan fulfillment. We'll not turn to it now. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The fulfillment of divine plan. There's a prophetic fulfillment on the calendar that if you read it, you could trace it out. There was a prophetic fulfillment of Daniel 9:26. After 62 weeks, the Messiah. So, Daniel is fulfilled. The plan of God is fulfilled. And the physiological plan is fulfilled. This passage is loaded 104 words for the most significant event we could ever imagine. And ruling over it is the sovereignty of God. Micah the prophet have said, in Bethlehem, and old Caesar Augustus looked down and said, I see Mary and I see Joseph and I see Micah. This has to take place in Bethlehem. So I tell you what I think I'll do to fulfill God's plan. I'll just make a decree that everybody should be taxed and get Mary and Joseph there at the right place. That's not half of it. Can you imagine riding? I can't. You women can amen this if you wish. 80 miles on the back of a donkey the same day that you deliver a baby. A miracle of place? A miracle of timing? It almost makes you think that maybe God is really who he says he is. He is God. He is in control. And he is the ruler of this universe. So we'll get back with this next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and its accuracy and the perfect God behind it all. In Christ's name, amen.